Welcome, welcome. But you guys know how it goes. If I have a couple weeks off and I come back, I'm a little too amped up. So whatever happens, happens. So my name is Jake. I'm the teaching pastor here, and we're in this series called Ancient Paths. It's based on a verse in Jeremiah, which says, "Stand at the crossways and crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." This five-part series on these ancient paths. Are there ancient paths, ancient traditions or rhythms of life that we can live in, and then this will frame our life, and we can live our lives with some intentionality to it. So, this is the fifth week, and as Jose said, next week is Easter. It's Holy Week, so it'll be fun. It's a big week. In Greek mythology, there is a young man whose fascination with his own reflection was his undoing. His name, Narcissus. He was the son of the river god Cephisus and a nymph named Lyriope. If you don't know what a nymph is, go ask your mother. He became so compelled with his own beauty that he spent his entire life looking in his reflection in a slowly moving brook. And he spent his entire life just looking at it until, as the mythology goes, he turned into a flower as he passed, and that flower stayed there next to that river even longer. Millennia later, we have the definition of what's a narcissistic personality disorder. And a narcissistic personality disorder is this: it's an inflated sense of self and importance, and it impacts relationships, and it gives the person a lack of empathy. Now, books today and experts today will tell you that the narcissistic personality disorder is caused by helicopter parents, and everyone gets first place trophies, and it's a fascination with celebrity. Other people will tell you that it's always been the case. We've, as humans, always been narcissistic, and we just see it more now because of the 24/7 information and opinion age that we live in. But this is what the Mayo Clinic describes as aspects or the what symptoms of a narcissistic personality disorder. By the way, if anything here like flicks you in the forehead, you can't blame me. This is the Mayo Clinic talking. So this is not Jake. This is not the Jake Clinic. This is the Mayo Clinic. It says an exaggerated sense of self and self-importance, a constant need for affirmation and admiration, a need to exaggerate your own achievements and talents, to believe that you are superior to other people, and to prefer to associate with other special superior people, to use people to accomplish your goals. You know what happens in church, though, is that we take this sort of thing, this beating heart of narcissism, and we begin to frame and talk about faith in these terms because it makes sense. It's sort of like chicken and the egg, right? Like, oh, do we frame faith in these terms because it works, or does faith frame this way because of how we see the world? But you hear things like, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece." We hear things like, "We are gifted and called, that we are world changers, that we are going to be the change we want to see in the world." Why? Because we, or mostly I, can. That you were worthy of Jesus dying for. And these things, I mean, they're true. There is this beating heart of truth in that everything I just said is true. And we talk about those things an awful lot. Because there's this sort of undercurrent of narcissism that flows and makes sense in the way that we see the world. And hear me now. Like, I am a hair's width from narcissistic on any given day. And that hair width is just by the grace of God. Right? This sort of over self-exposure, this idea of, like, my world revolves around me and I'm the most important thing in the cosmos. Like, this is the struggle that we live with and we operate with. And if you're not playing the game of tug of war with that on a daily basis, then you're probably losing. So what do we do? Like, how do we move forward? Is there an ancient path for this? And I would say that there is. It is to be on mission. To have your life be about something outside of yourself. To have you not be the center, the fulcrum upon which your life turns. But to be on mission, to be part of something larger than you. The thing is, like, you're in church, and so the idea of talking about mission, maybe you're accustomed to this, or maybe you're not. And I really want to dive into mission today, and not just talk about, like, being on mission as an ancient path, but how does being on mission look for the average person? Like, if you're going to live a life that is on mission, that is intentional, that is on purpose, are there a couple things that you can weave into your life, and then the mission of God will be acted out with your life? This is what we're going to do today. And those two things are that you should view as God views, and you should move as God moves. You should view the people around you as God views the people, and you should move in those people's lives as God is moving in their life and not before. So we'll start with view as God views. I don't know if you've noticed this here, but next to me on stage, there is something priceless. My daughter does not know this is here right now, which is why I'm getting away with it. But this is Purple Bunny. You're like, yeah, we know. No. This is the Purple Bunny. Bedtimes go poorly when we can't find Purple Bunny. You guys familiar with this at all? Those of you who have, anybody know what I'm talking about? If you have children, you guys know what I'm talking about? My four-year-old delights in Purple Bunny. Loves Purple Bunny, needs Purple Bunny. If my four-year-old's having a bad morning, sometimes Purple Bunny will go with her in her backpack to school just so that she knows she's close and she can get through the day. She gives Purple Bunny a hug and she can brave the day. This is Purple Bunny. Very, very important. I took Purple Bunny while she was still sleeping, and I warned my wife, if she wakes up and needs Purple Bunny, I'm sorry. She'll be on stage with me. True story, all of it. And so a couple days ago, she went to school with my daughter, and then I picked my daughter up from school a little early, and we went, and we had a little daddy-daughter date, went to Dunkin' Donuts, I had coffee, she had a donut, and then we came back here, and she was with me while I was working here for a little while, and then my wife came and picked up my daughter, and they went home. And then I got a call, hey, have you seen Purple Bunny? What? Yeah, we had her all afternoon, and then Macy left with her. Oh, well, my wife's like, well, actually, Purple Bunny is missing. We can't find Purple Bunny. I was like, okay. She's like, look around, look everywhere in Harbor. I looked around. I was like, no, she's not. Purple Bunny's not here. And she's like, well, go to Dunkin' Donuts. Okay, I'll go to Dunkin' Donuts and look for Purple Bunny. At this point, like, it's I'm not irritated. I'm a little panicked. Because I'm thinking, man, if we lost Purple Bunny on my watch, woo, daddy failed, right? And so we had to go, I had to put Dunkin' Donuts, and I had to go, hey, have you guys seen a little Purple Bunny? No? Are you seeing Purple Bunnies right now? Like, do you see Purple Bunnies in here somewhere? Because I can call someone. And so I come home and she's like, babe, they didn't have it at Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know what you want me to tell you. And she's like, well, how closely did you look at Harbor? I was like, I guess I didn't look that close. And so she's like, well, go back to Harbor and look everywhere. Bathrooms, offices, you name it, hallways, look. Okay, I will look. Purple Bunny. And I looked everywhere. And then I got a text with a picture of Purple Bunny in my wife's back seat. It's okay. Right. And, you know, it is. It's like, it's this thing where my daughter just like loves Purple Bunny and wants Purple Bunny close at all times. Purple Bunny is very, very, very important to my daughter. And honestly, like, this is how I think God views people who are far from him, who don't know that God loves them. Like, when these people are far from him, something is off, something is wrong, like deep in his heart. Like, he wants these people who are far from him close to him. You know, John read earlier, and I'm going to read again from Matthew 18. It says this, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. It's not that the 99 don't matter or they're less important. It's that one has more need. That God is very, very in tune with the needs of that one. He's in tune with the needs of everyone. But that one is far from him. That one needs him a little more. And so he's very, very attuned with, I need that one close. That one doesn't realize how much I love him or her. Like, that one is far from me and feels far from me and has no idea how much I love him. And I need that one to know. It's there, something is off, something is wrong. It's like when the surge happened, when like we were like
code purple.
You know, and the people from the helicopters came down and they were belaying down the building with the dark glasses looking for Purple Bunny everywhere. It's the same thing. It's like, man, that one is far from me. I need that one to know how much I love them. He left the 99 to go to the one because the one needed him. But the thing is, what's funny about this verse is that, like, it's very limited. Like, the shepherd had 100 and one got away. And then couldn't be with the 99 and the one at the same time. And it's like, this shepherd is very, very limited. But we understand God as unlimited, as all-powerful, all-knowing. Like, he can handle the 100 sheep all at once. And this is funny verse where it's like, it's talking about God and how God has his heart for the one that is lost. But it limits, like, God's effectiveness. It's like, how could God lose the one? And why can't it be the 99 and the one at the same time? When you realize that he's not, it's about God's heart. It's also a description of how our heart should function. Like, God is not limited, we are limited. Like, God wants us to have that same heart for the one that is lost. For, yes, the 99, we love the 99. If the 99 had needs, we would meet those needs. We would do our very, very best to. But that one, its needs are very, very obvious. It isn't a very, very obvious. It doesn't realize how much God loves him or her. So God leaves the 99 for the one. But then it's also, he's calling us. He's calling us to view people the way that he views people. That all are welcome. That we exist to help all people find their way back to God. Like that one who is far from God and is their soul is shriveling inside because they don't have the hope and meaning and joy and freedom that Jesus provides. That one desperately needs me, Jesus says. So yes, I love you 99. Yes, you're still very, very important to me. I love you just as much, but that one needs me more right now because that one is lost. Do you view people the way that God views people? Do you view people as this priceless thing? Like, so I was driving here this morning, and as I'm driving down the street, this like big deer went across the street and three little deers followed it, right? As I'm driving here, and I was like, wow, look at that. That is so amazing. But I'm around people who are far more amazing every day. And I'm not as amazed. Because I don't view them as God views them. The way that God views people, loves people, people who are far from him, his heart beats for people who are far from him. Do we view people that way? To have your heart matter, to have your life matter, to live intentionally, to live on mission, you have to view as God views, and you have to move as God moves. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 6, 15 through 16 says this. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. I love this passage. It's like this beautiful allegory for like the way that someone smells or the way that it's like we have the aroma of Christ on us and that we are the aroma of Christ to God and to the people around us. So I'm kind of a hugger. And I am a pastor of a church. And on Sundays, I go home and I smell like so many people's cologne and perfume. I have the aroma of Harbor on me, my wife is like, "Oh, you smell like about 13 different colognes and perfumes right now." I was like, "I know, I have the aroma of Harbor on me right now." But I love this verse. He's like, "You have the aroma of Christ." I used to have this book where I kept my Bible this bag where I kept my Bible and its books. And back then I would spend more time in like coffee shops and stuff than I do now. And as you would open this bag, it had been in coffee shops so long that the bag itself smelled like coffee beans being ground. You like open my bag and it smelled like coffee beans because it had been in coffee shops so long. It had been sort of inundated and marinated in the smell of coffee. It had the aroma of those beans in them because it had spent enough time there. And this verse, this 2 Corinthians verse, talks about how you have the aroma of Christ. And when someone is around you, when they experience you, they experience the aroma of Christ. And God experiences the aroma of Christ in your life, and people around you experience the aroma of Christ because you've spent so much time with Jesus. Like you've spent time with him. He has shaped your life. He has formed you. You have, when you've wrestled with things in life, you've gone to the mat with Jesus. Like you have been real with him, and now you have the aroma of Christ on you. But then it goes on to say that for some people who view it, it is this beautiful smell. And for other people, it is this off-putting smell. It's like this smell that says of death and doom. Like, get away from me with that smell. It's like, have you ever been cleaning out your refrigerator and you find that Tupperware in the back of the refrigerator and you pull it out and you're like, honey, when did we have meatloaf last? And she's like, not in a very long time. And so, I mean, what do you do? And then what do you do? Oh, it smells terrible. Smell this. And then she's like, oh, really? It's like the power of suggestion. Like, obviously, oh, this smells terrible. Smell this. You should be like, no, get away from me. But we do it every time. We're like, oh, really? Oh, you're right. That's horrible. I do this to my family so much that, like, that's a personal problem. That I'm like, oh, this smells so, they're like, shut up, get away from me. I know what you're doing. Stop it. Because I haven't smelled it yet. Like, oh, this looks old. Oh, this smells terrible. Anyway. But, you know, it's, you walk into the home and sometimes it like, smells like baking cookies, or it smells like, you know, there's candles being burned or dinner's on in the oven or whatever. You can walk in and there's like these welcoming smells, and you can walk into a home and there's this very different smell. Maybe the garbage needs to be taken out or something like that. And then you don't know what it is at first, but it gives you this sense of either welcoming or off-putting of like, man, I'm so happy to be here, or I'm a little put off by this smell. And this is what happens in relationships, right? When if you've spent enough time with Jesus that you have the aroma of Christ on you, like people just get that sense from you of like, man, there is just something different about you. Like I can't put my finger on what it is, but there is something that is inherently different about you. You are so welcoming or warm or loving, or you don't judge or whatever that is. Like, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I don't get credit for that. Like that's the aroma of Christ on me. But also, if someone senses that same thing, they might find that off-putting. They'd be like, that smells like I don't want that in my life. Like I'm not ready for that. And you're like, what's the difference? That's such a big, dramatic, significant difference in reaction. And it's whether or not God is moving before you have arrived to the scene in that person's life. Like you can't force the issue. Like for you, if you have the aroma of Christ on you and someone is like, oh, what is that? And you're like, hey, I need to tell you, what is it? It's death. It's doom. It's not welcoming. It's not loving. You're like forcing something down their throat. It's you can't move before God moves. We have to move as God moves. He's not asking you to blaze trails in people's hearts that aren't ready for them. He's asking you to find his freshest trail and follow him down it. He doesn't want you to be a trailblazer in people's souls because you can't be. That's his job. You have to find his freshest trail and take it. And as you're going through life and as you're viewing people with love and cherish and you're adoring people and you love people the way that God loves people and you see a trail in someone's life, there's something going on. Someone asks you a question. Someone brings something up. And then you jump on that trail and you say, man, don't you understand that God loves you so much because God's already begun to blaze that trail. But if you begin to blaze a trail and hack away at someone's heart, they're not going to feel like they're loving you, that you're loving them. You know, in other places, it says it differently. 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. What's happening here is someone, they see that you are different. There's something about you. You have the aroma of Christ in your life. And they say, what is going on with you? You're different. Like, I don't understand you. I don't have a context for you. Tell me about what's going on here. And you are ready to give an answer for the hope that has made you different, for the aroma of Christ in your life. That is what it means to live on mission. That is what it means to have your life matter with intentionality and purpose, to be part of something larger than yourself. We talk about being on mission, like being on mission, but what does that even look like? It means to view as God views and to move as God moves. It's to view people with adoration and love and delight, like they are priceless, the way that God views them. And as God begins to blaze trails in their hearts, that you take that trail and you love that person, and you tell them that God has something better for them in their life. So how do you do this? How do you do this? How do you, okay, so we're kind of talking practically, these ancient paths of how do you live a life on mission, view as God views, move as God moves. And then when you see this trail, like what do you do? What's your response to that? I would say that you tell your story. You tell who you were before you met Jesus, what Jesus did in your life, and who you are now. Tell who you were, what happened when Jesus came into your life, in who you are now. Because stories are powerful. Stories are inarguable. Stories aren't arguments. Stories are, this is my story. This is my experience. This is what Jesus did in my life. To explain this a different way, I want to talk about Rob Walker and Joshua Glenn. These are two social scientists in 2009. Josh Glenn and Rob Walker, they went around Goodwills and garage sales and bought things of little value. And then they commissioned writers to write a story about these items. And they sold these same items that they got for $2 or less on eBay with the story attached to it of what, where this item came from in this imaginary world. So like, it's not true stories, but they bought items for little to no money, and then they had someone tell a story about it. They attached that story on eBay because they wanted to see what these items would then sell for. And you can look them up. There's a whole website with like hundreds of items. They spent about $200 and made about $8,000. They then donated this money to charity, or so the website says. Who knows? But here's an item. This is a coconut man. They bought this coconut man for $2.99, and they sold him once they attached a story to him for $20.50. This is a tiny jar of mayo. They got this free. They sold it for $51. You know what they say about suckers and how often they're born? I should invest in tiny jars of mayo. I could retire so much younger. I love this one right here. This is an upside down clown. So I want to read the story about Kenny. This is Kenny, the upside down funny clown. I wanted to read a little bit his story. So they like I said, they had people attach stories to these items, and then they put the story on the description on eBay. And this is Kenny's description. Kenny is a funny clown. He sees the whole world upside down. Kenny is my best friend. The day before Kenny was born, he said, "I bet I can leave my life standing on my Eid." Kenny is from north of England. Kenny sometimes says to me, "I am the king of comedy. Just don't ask me to stand up." It's funnier when Kenny says it. Kenny's favorite food is upside down cake, except he calls it right side up cake. He sold for $11.61. I love it. Because what's so funny about this is there's like item after item after item after item on these people's website, and item after item after item, you know, $1, $2, 50 cents free, $11, $20, $50. And you're like, what the heck? How is this possible? It's so crazy. It's because stories change hearts. Stories move hearts. I could make a strong case for not spending $51 on a tiny jar of mayo. But stories are powerful. And that story's about mayo. How much more powerful is a story of a life changed by Jesus? How much more powerful is a story where you say, I was beyond hope. I had no hope. I was broken. I was flawed. My life was a wreck. But Jesus came in and he changed me and he gave me meaning and he gave me purpose. That is a story that can change the world. That is a story that has been changing the world for millennia. That's far more compelling than this story about tiny mayo jars. So I love playing basketball. You've probably heard me talk about basketball before. And I play, you know, on league teams and stuff. And I played with the same group of guys, you know, probably four or five, six times in different leagues. And it was after the last game. We went out for like appetizers or whatever after the last game and of a league maybe a year ago. And we were sitting down and we were talking and we were telling stories. And then someone asked me, like, "Hey, you know, your son, you've adopted son. How'd that happen?" And so I told the story of like, I was going over there with, you know, high school students who were working at an orphanage, and we went back several times. I went, my wife went, we went back together, and we just really felt like, you know, there was a young man there who God created to be our son. And so we started that process. And we're like, you know, they're talking about like picking up girls in their office and, you know, the very huge conversation shift. But someone asked me about it. And they're like, okay. So about those girls in your office, right? You know, but then after the fact, Several of them have come back to me and been like, man, that story you told, I can't shake it. Like, there's something just so inspiring and true about that, and beautiful. And man, just thank you for sharing. Now, this story doesn't end with, and then they started a church and now they're pastor. No. That's not how the story goes. That's the end of the story. That's the whole glorious end. They remembered it. 2 weeks later, they said that was a great story. That was really encouraging. But that was that step. That was me loving those people, me adoring them, and God blazing a trail and me taking that trail and telling my story. Like, that is that ancient path. That is that ancient trail. That is me living intentionally in a way that loves people and respects them, doesn't force anything down people's throats, who doesn't like try and strong arm people. I was getting my teeth cleaned, and the dentist was talking to me about what I do. And he's like, oh, you're a church. Where's your church? And it struck me. I was like, I was like, I don't know, at their jobs, at their homes, I don't know. Lots of them, they all have homes, I don't know. They're like, no, like, where's the building? Oh, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That's not where the church is. Because you are Harbor of Hope when you leave here, not when you arrive. You'll be a harbor of hope in your day-to-day life every day, a harbor of hope for people who are broken, who are flawed, and who have no hope, who have no meaning. Harbor of Hope isn't at 68 Princeton. It's wherever you are. So you be a harbor of hope. You be a source of love in the connection to what God is doing. You be on mission. Where's my church? I don't know. Their jobs? It's not at 68 Princeton Street. I'll tell you that much. This is this ancient path. This is this life on purpose. This is this life with intentionality. View people as God views them and move as God moves. Let's pray. God, thank you for your church. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for the people who call Harbor home. Thank you for the people who have aligned with this mission, this goal of helping people find their way back to God. There are a million reasons to get distracted. There are a million reasons why this thing shouldn't work. There are a million differences between us. Countless reasons we should implode and splinter off into the cosmos. There's only one why we should work, and it's because you are Lord Jesus, you are God, that you come and you save and you give hope and you give life and you give meaning and you give joy and you give peace. And that has positively impacted our lives. So God, we want to be on mission. We want to view people as you view them and move as you move. And give us that opportunity, God. Give us the eyes to see where you are moving. Give us the ears to hear little, like a word or a phrase that we can sort of use as a platform to tell our story. God, this week, everyone who hears this message today, God, this week, give us an opportunity to tell our story with someone. Let us view as you view and move as you move. And we will tell our stories of restoration, of regeneration, of new life, of purpose. God, our whole life is dependent on you, and we are in love with you, and we are grateful for you. Let us be a beacon of hope and light in your world. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen.